Well, this morning we will be in Matthew chapter 6. We will be looking at verses 19 through 21. You can find this on page 811 in the Pew Bible. Hear the word of the Lord. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. When I was about 5 or 6 years old, I received a small wooden, basically kind of a jewelry box. It had a felt liner inside, and there was these two kind of fake gold strips that went down the middle. And I loved that thing. It was awesome. I thought this was great. You know, this is the stuff that adults have. And then I started filling that with treasures. My grandparents went to Maui, and they came back with a shell necklace. And I put that in there. And my father traveled some, and to England and France, and he brought back money from those places, and I put that in there. And we went on big family trips, went out to Wyoming, all the way from Southern California 1 year, and just did a 2-week trip, and hit all these states, and collected all these souvenirs, and put them in this treasure box, and just kept adding to it, and at times I'd like to take it out and pull it out and pull each thing out and just remember where it came from and what it was associated with. And it was just really, really just neat. And carried it through all the way, just do that period. When I was in college, I'd pull that thing out and just look at it and just go down memory lane. And then got married and then we moved and I lost it. Oh, man, I missed that box. I do. It still hurts. It still stings. I've never found it. Searched for it. It's just never found it. It's some of the moves between Georgia and Florida and Mississippi, somewhere it got misplaced and never found it again. And it's hard to lose things. and it really hurts when you lose them. And the Bible is a hard book to read because the Bible is constantly asking the question, where are you putting your treasures? Because you may lose them, depending on where you put them. And the scriptures are quite clear that there is the wrong place to invest your life into. Jesus here in these verses is clear, and he gives us a command. Lay up your treasures in heaven and not on earth. It's not unclear. This is some of the most direct teaching that you can find that Jesus gives us. There's no parables here. You know, he's telling you straight up what you need to be doing and not be doing. And so he talks about what storage on earth looks like and how storage on earth fails. In verse 19, Jesus tells us not to lay up treasures on earth. And the treasures that he seems to be referring to here are specifically things like garments, clothing, food, and money or precious valuables. Because these are the things that would have been vulnerable to the threats of moth, rust, and thieves. And there is certainly a wisdom here that Jesus shares for us. He talks about moth and rust. Moths are obviously a threat for clothing. That's why some people put, you know, those mothballs and make your closet smell terrible. But what we miss in that is that there was a high value that was placed on clothing in that day. Because not a lot of people could afford fancy clothes. So if you could afford fancy clothes, then that was a status symbol. I mean, you ask, you know, in Joshua 7, why in the world, Achan, did you hide a garment in your tent, for which you were subsequently executed for, when it was discovered that you were taking things that the Lord said not to take. And you say, well, it wasn't just something small. It was something that had status in society if you had fancy clothes. And so rust would indicate simply decay or rot. It's a word that really it's more of a general word, not specifically just rust, but just decay, the material breakdown of something. It's the idea of just being consumed from within. And Jesus says that essentially there are, for the things of earth, there are threats that are just even within the home, even within the sphere that we would say this is safe area to keep my stuff. There are threats within the home of moth and rust. These things can be destroyed. But there is also a threat outside the home, in which he says thieves, they break in. Literally, the word is break through. The idea is because homes were made of mud brick walls, and so anyone with a basic tool could just dig through the wall and get access to your stuff, which is why it was more common to take, unless you were wealthy and you could try some kind of contraption, it was more common for people to hide valuable things in the ground in the center of their home because their homes were dirt. So they'd dig it up and put it down there. But then what happens? Well, it gets exposed to the elements and it can rot and decay. So there's no safe place for the things of earth. The things of earth are inherently transient in nature. But we need to note here that he doesn't simply say money. He's not just talking about the rich, because how do we define the rich? Well, anyone that has more than me, right? That's how we define the rich. Because the reality is if you have been fed on a regular basis, if you have been clothed on a regular basis, if you own a car, if you have a consistent shelter, then you are considered among the wealthiest of the world today. That is just plain reality. And so we've talked about in years past. We've talked about just financial statistics, and I mean, it's not much. I mean, if I remember right, it's like something like $2,500 a month, and this is just old numbers, but like $2,500 a month, no, sorry, $2,500 a year puts you in the top 50% of the world, because we really have no idea how truly poor much of the world is. And so you can research that very easily on the internet if you want specific numbers on that. But Jesus is, you notice Jesus doesn't say money. He says treasures. And that word is a Greek word that means just simply something of exceptional value that is to be kept safe. And so we're moving beyond, and Jesus uses this word intentionally to move beyond simply the idea of cash or money or gold to truly anything that we would place supreme value on. And so it's not so much the things themselves that Jesus objects to, as if there's some kind of cutoff for how many stories you can have on your house, or how many rooms you can have, or how many pairs of shoes you can own, or something like that. But rather, do we give priority to the things of earth over the things of heaven? But what does it look like to lay up treasures on earth, as Jesus said? If Jesus says, don't do this, well, if I want to avoid doing that, then, well, I want to know what that looks like. Well, it's a very simple yet difficult concept. It's difficult because of our sin nature, but it's very simple. To lay up treasures on earth is to invest our lives in the things of this world without reference to the life to come, to the heavenly kingdom. That is, to claim to be Christians, yet to live functionally as if this life is all that there is. This is what some pastors and theologians have called the functional atheism in the Christian church, that people can claim to be Christians, yet they live, they invest, and there is essentially no material difference between them and the world around them. If you looked at their life and how they lived and how they invested and how they spent their money or spent their time, there was essentially no material difference between them or their unbelieving neighbor. But Jesus is not telling us not to work our jobs. He's not telling us not to invest in retirements. He's not telling us not to live in houses. But he is telling us not to live for these things. He's telling us not to set our hope on these things because they can be gone in an instant, separated from us like a boy in his treasure box. Many people are experiencing the sudden loss of earthly things right now in Louisiana. And that devastation will only set in the weeks and months to come. And we need to recognize that we are not immune. I mean, flooding can come to us too. Tornadoes can come to us too, as we well know. No, there used to be two play sets behind our church. No longer. Gone in an instant. And so Jesus encourages us, rather than investing in these transient treasures, rather to seek storing our treasures in heaven, because storage in heaven is secure. Verse 20, Jesus says to lay up our treasures in heaven, of course, because the situation in heaven is the exact opposite of the situation on earth. The treasures that one lays up in heaven will never be eaten by moths. They'll never be worn out. They'll never be stolen by thieves. You'll never lose them. They are supremely and absolutely protected. But what does it mean to lay up treasures in heaven? I found it interesting that when I was reading commentaries, very few, if any, actually wrote, what does it mean to lay up treasures in heaven? And there is a sense of wisdom there because they don't want to speculate and make a new law to lay upon people to say, you must do this. This is exactly what laying up treasures is. But again, we come to it. If Jesus tells us to lay up our treasures in heaven, well, what does that mean? And what we can surmise from the scriptures is that on one level, our ultimate treasure is Christ and the fellowship with Him and the ultimate perfected fellowship with Him that awaits us in the kingdom to come. But along with that, we would add those good works that God has called us to do, that indeed He has prepared His people to do, works that Jesus says His Father will reward us for, which He talked about earlier in chapter 6. Remember, He says, when you pray, go hide yourself away and pray to your Father, and He will reward you. When you fast, fast to your Father, and He will reward you. When you give, give in view of your Father, and He will reward you. So there is these promises of rewards in the Scriptures, and these are not necessarily immediate, tangible blessing rewards, as we've seen some prosperity teachers teach, that if I give, God must give in this programmatic, mechanical fashion, but rather that we would say laying up treasures in heaven is doing the good works by faith, not earning our salvation, but doing the good works that God has prepared for His people, for His children to do. Truly, to lay up treasures in heaven is to invest, to seek after the kingdom of God. This is what Jesus calls us to, as opposed to anxiety later on in chapter 6. It says, seek first the kingdom and His righteousness. Laying up treasures in heaven is all that we would do by faith in order to love God and to love our neighbor. It is to proclaim Christ to the nations, to make disciples. For as we do not look to the earthly city. We look to the great heavenly city that is our true home. We look to the coming of Christ with longing and expectation, and we lay up our treasures in heaven. The result of laying up our treasures in heaven will be what we can only call a holy and righteous disenchantment and dissatisfaction with the things of the earth. And this should result in a proper God-honoring use of the things of earth. Because we do not, as God's children, deny the good gifts that His Father gives His children in the here and now. Rather, we recognize them as gifts from our Father, and we pursue the establishment and the advancement of His kingdom in light of the eternal blessing that we have in Christ. And so, you know, I'm not a big reality TV fan, one, because it's not reality. We know that by now. I do like those shows that combine like history and buying and selling. So shows like American Pickers or something like that. That appeals to me. I like to see the history of it. And now I did see, and I haven't seen much of this, but I've seen a couple episodes of a short show, and there's a bunch of them like it, but it's Storage Wars, where you go and, you know, they go to these storage units and they have, for whatever reason, the person passed away, they stopped paying on it or whatever. And so now they're going to auction off the contents of the unit. And so they go and they open the door and they kind of look inside, see if there's something valuable maybe or whatever. And then you can't go inside, but you can look. And then you start the bidding and you take a risk because you don't know if you're just going to get a storage unit full of junk or if you're going to get some cool stuff. And you go in here and you kind of, and as they go through the unit, they start to kind of piece together just kind of things. You're just like, what does this tell you about the person who put this stuff in here? You know, was it stuff that was valuable, but they just didn't have room for it, and they didn't want to get rid of it, so they put it here? Did they put it here because they were trying to keep it away from other people? You know, what kind of story is this telling here? And indeed, there's two things here that we can apply in light of what we were talking about first of all, that storage of things on earth, we have to be reminded that all these things will eventually go on to someone else. Eventually, someone else will live in my home, someone else will have my job, and eventually someone else will drive my car. Someone else will have my things, or my things will be thrown into the garbage at the end of the day. And so Jesus tells us to make sure we're investing, that we're storing up in the right places. What are we investing in? What are we storing up? And we would say, you know, this is a good lesson, Jesus. This is the stuff that I kind of expect to hear when I come to church. Think about heavenly stuff. Be heavenly minded. Don't be earthly minded. And we need to hear that, because far too often we become consumed. I become consumed with the pursuit of earthly treasures, with worrying about the earthly treasures that I have accumulated. Far too often we have neglected the pursuit of heavenly treasure. And why is that? I mean, the faithful Christian is not going to say, well, I've never done that. The faithful Christian is going to say, I do that and it bothers me. Why do I do that? I think it's because we can get hold of the things of earth. We can touch them. We can hold them. We can put our hands around them. But the problem is we forget far too often that as soon as our grip comfortably fastens on something, we have lost it. It slips through our fingers, or we find ourselves immensely dissatisfied and longing, I must have gotten the wrong thing. I need the next thing. And the response when we look at a text like this is to say, well, you know what we should do? We should make sure we pursue eternal things because those things are going to last. Let's make a very practical, pragmatic observation. Things of earth, they're not going to last. Don't invest in them. Things of heaven, treasures in heaven, those are going to last. So invest in those. And that is true. The transient nature and the vulnerability of earthly treasures versus the permanence and security of heavenly treasures is part of what Jesus is saying. The issue of what I want us to notice is here is that is not the reason that Jesus gives. He states it. It's implicit. It's a secondary point. The reason he gives is in verse 21. Why should I seek treasure in heaven over treasure on earth? Yes, those things can, the treasures on earth, they'll be lost. Treasures in heaven, they won't be, they're secure. But why, Jesus? Because where your treasure is, there your heart will be. The reason that Jesus gives us is that our hearts follow our treasure. Jesus is not concerned primarily about our earthly stuff or the amount of heavenly stuff that we have. He is concerned about our hearts. Remember, when the Bible talks about the heart, it's not talking about the seat of the emotions. It's not talking about how we feel at a particular moment. The heart, biblically speaking, is the core of your being. It's your inner self, your true self. And Jesus says that the core of your being is bound up with what you treasure, with what you value, with what you assign as the supreme good. And so if your heart is bound up with the treasures of earth, then your heart will be with the treasures of earth. That is, if your commitment is most fundamentally to success, recognition, or honor, then you will be given over to selfish and harmful ambition. If you've given yourself over to pursuing your own happiness, comfort, or pleasure, seeking that only in the treasures of earth, then you will be given over to what Calvin called brutal indulgence. From everything from drug addiction to just the constant need to be numbed through entertainment or the accumulation of possessions. If you're committed most fundamentally to family, whether it's simply your spouse or boyfriend or girlfriend or your children, even more than God, then what you'll end up having is some sort of spiritual, relational codependency, which if that sounds good, then talk to a psychologist because they'll tell you that codependency is not good. Because what that ends up being is it becomes relational, it becomes crushing and suffocating to the people around you. If you're most fundamentally committed to money or possessions, then you will be given over to greed, envy, and anxiety over all the precious things that you have collected. And worst of all these things are transient. They can be given or lost at any time. Ultimately, they will not last when the judgment comes. As others have said, there are no U-Hauls that are hauled behind hearses. Someone else will have our things in our position. And if we make these things the supreme good in our lives, and we commit ourselves to them over Christ and over the things of heaven, then when the end comes, we lose everything. But, Jesus tells us then, the opposite is also true. That though we may have much, we may have little on this earth, that if our treasure is in heaven, that if we seek after that which is our supreme good, which is the kingdom of God, then when the end comes, we will have reward and not loss. or those things we lost, we would not say are any loss at all. Again, this isn't some kind of work salvation where we're earning our salvation, our rewards. It's a question of worship, of where is our most fundamental commitment. And that is expressed in what we love and what we seek after in this life. Jesus said, we shall be known by our fruit. We shall be known by our love if we are his disciples. And we have been given insider information. The world will come to an end. Its stock is going to crash, absolutely, and will not recover. Now, for the time being, we must invest necessarily into it. But our true investment is in the heavenly kingdom. The kingdom of the Son, by whose grace we have been made citizens by his blood, which was shed for us on his cross. This very concept is why C.S. Lewis wrote, and I'm paraphrasing him, that if we pursue heaven, we get earth thrown in. If we pursue just the earth, we get neither. And so Paul writes in 1 Timothy 6:17, and as for the rich in this present age, charge them, he's writing to Timothy, the pastor, charge them not to be haughty, not to be arrogant, and not to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches. That's what Jesus is talking about here. Setting our hope on the uncertainty of riches. But where should we set our hope? On God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. See, Paul is not an ascetic. He is not saying to just that there's a virtue in just self-denial for the sake of self-denial and making ourselves miserable. But rather he's saying that if we have good gifts, if we have comforts, if we have pleasures, then we acknowledge that they are gifts of God, but we do not set our hope on them. We set our hope on God and his promises and what he is working in the world. And Paul continues, they are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. See, we have life in the Son. We have the promise also of the fullness of life. The fullness of life that Jesus promised. I've come to give life and to give life to the full. We do not have the fullness of life right now. Why? Because we still die. The fullness of life only comes when death is completely is cast into Hades and we are before God forever. That is when we know the fullness of life. That's when we do as Paul says, when we take hold of that which is truly life. But the thing is that because of our flesh, there's this lie that's told us that this is truly life right here, right now. The show that I'm enjoying, the food that I'm taking in. I mean, there was a bus campaign in England for a while back that was put on by atheists, and it was, enjoy life right now. This is all the life there is. And the Christian message is, no, it's not. There is a far more important life and reality that is to come, and it is breaking in right now in the life of the church. We taste it. We taste it, and one day we will see it. So, Jesus and would say Paul, ask us today, where is our treasure? What are we seeking after today? Are you seeking the things of earth? Are you pursuing your life in them? Have you set your hope on these things? Do you get your sense of well-being and satisfaction out of how much money you have, how successful you are, how much praise you receive? Do you live your life with God and his kingdom as an addition, as simply a compartment of your life? Now, we also have to recognize that it's not completely a binary situation here, because Christians are always failing. All of us, pastors included, are always failing at this to some degree. And so I would invite us today to set our eyes of faith upon that kingdom that is to come, to commit ourselves to be rich in good works, and to lay up treasures in heaven, not as a way to merit favor from God, but because we have received grace and favor from God in His Son, Jesus Christ. Let us commit to never place our hope in the things of earth that can be destroyed by moth and rust, things that can be lost or stolen, that can be destroyed by floods or tornadoes. And may we always seek after the heavenly kingdom, for that is where our Savior is, and that is where we would have our hearts to be found. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You love us with a grace that is everlasting, with a covenant that is unbreakable. We would have to break Your covenant with the sun. We would have to prevent its rising, to prevent Your grace from being operative in our lives. Lord, You will accomplish all Your purpose in Your people. And Lord, we pray that You would do that now as we submit ourselves to You, as Your Spirit works in us, conforming us to the image of Christ. Oh, blessed Father, we pray that we would make use of the gifts that You have given us in the here and now, and that we would apply them, Lord, to uphold us for what we need, give You the glory for giving them, that we would bless others with them, that we would be a people that is marked by generosity and love, a love for people, and especially a love for Christ and the kingdom. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.